Today we're going to look at the last of the seven I Am statements that Jesus had in the book of John. Let me remind you of what all seven are. He said early in the book of John in chapter 6, I am the bread of life. He followed that in chapter 8 with, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the door in chapter 10. Then he said, I am the good shepherd. He said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And today we're going to be in John chapter 15, if you'll turn there in your Bibles. He says, I am the true vine. If you do not have a Bible with you, there are some in the pew rack right in front of you. Please feel free to use that. It'll be on page 901, I believe. This is the seventh and final statement in the book of John of his I Am statement, and it's one of the most encouraging and applicational. The cultivation of vineyards in the life and economy of Israel was significant. As Jesus is nearing, as he's having this conversation, he's nearing the time of his crucifixion. So what he is trying to encourage those disciples to do is live in such a way that you'll be sustained. Now, they have no idea what's about to take place. I mean, he's been giving them hints along the way. He's even said he was going to die and raise in 3 days. But they haven't fully understood that. But the truths that he is giving them now, I'm absolutely confident, came to memory when the difficulties were taking place. In John chapter 15, if we were to look at the entire chapter, you'd see it's really about three relationships. In the first 11 verses, which we'll focus on primarily today, is the relationship we can have with Jesus. The focus and emphasis is on abiding in Jesus. After that, he follows that with the relationship that you have with one another, the people that you're sitting with, that we ought to love one another, verses 12 through 17. And he concludes the chapter in 15 about your relationship with the world. Basically, tell others about Jesus. You'll see that in verse 18 through the end. But I want us to see three truths today in the passage, verses 1 through 11. Three truths, followed by three results by trusting in those truths. So we'll get right to it. The first thing I want you to see in verse 1, see, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the gardener. Down in verse 5, he repeats the same phrase. He says, I am the vine, and then he says who you are. He says, you are the branches. Point number one is this. Jesus is the vine. I am a branch. Understanding our roles is very significant in life. When we understand who he is, and we understand who we are, and we fulfill the role that we've been given, we will find less frustration, less disappointment, because when we step into someone else's shoes, when we step into someone else's role, when we do the things that we're not called to do, all it does is lead to an inadequacy, revelation, and then depression. Jesus says, I am the life source for you. You're not going to give yourself life. You might try to be like an Edomite and build your own things, but it'll just fall. There is no hope outside of the life-giving source of Jesus. So therefore, you're the branch. And what does the branch do? Just cling to the vine. Just get your life source from me, he says. Understand that role is huge. You've got to be who you've been created to be and trust in the one who is the producer of life. What Israel, as a nation, was unable to do as the vine, as they were referenced in the Old Testament as the vine, what they were unable to do, Jesus could do. Being attached to religion or being attached to a nation is far more inferior than being attached to Jesus. They said, well, we have our religious customs. Great. Yeah, but we're Israel. We're this nation. Great. But are you connected to the true vine? Some of us actually may fall into the same temptation Israel did. We're Americans. Great. I'm glad. I thank God for America. That's not the vine. It's not the life-giving source. Christ alone is our life-giving source, the only hope that we have. Not what country we're from. Yeah, but we go to church. Great. You know, you can sit in church all day long and never be attached to Jesus. In the old days, you say, you can sit in McDonald's all day long, but it'll never make you a hamburger. Thank God. I don't even know if I can eat that stuff anymore. But you notice what he says about himself and then about you. He says, I am the vine, you are the branch. A branch is dead without life-giving source of the vine. So you realize there is no life in you unless you're connected to the life-giving source. So he says that right at the beginning. He doesn't want you to miss that. He says it in verse 1. He repeats it in verse 5. And one of the first lessons that we have to learn, and he's reminding the disciples as they're about to encounter all the difficulties of the crucifixion, he says, don't try to be the vine, the life source. Be the branch and draw from him. Watch him, follow him, trust him. Here's the second thing I want you to see. I mean, not only is Jesus the vine and you're the branch, the Father is the gardener, the vine dresser. The other truth about that is I will be pruned. If you're a branch connected to the vine, there's pruning. That's a good thing. Look at verse 1 again. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, the gardener. In verse 2, it goes on. It says, every branch in me. Now, listen to these words. They're here, put here very specifically. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Now, is there a third option on here? He's either going to cut away or cut back. There's no other option here. So pruning is essential to the gardener. If there's going to be life and continual fruit from the branch, there must be either a cutting off or a cutting back. A cutting off like Jesus, or Judas, I should say. Judas, he hung around Jesus and for those 3 years, followed and said some of the right things, but he never found his life source in Christ. He was cut off, separate. But he also cuts back. Peter, open mouth, insert foot. When Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter boldly proclaims, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus affirmed him for saying that. Just a few verses later, though, when Jesus says, well, I'm going to go die, Peter says, no, that should never happen. And Jesus turned to him and said, get behind me, Satan. Why does he say that? He's saying, the way you're thinking has to be trimmed back. It's got to be cut off. It's not what you should be thinking. So there are cutting off and there's cutting back. Branches must be pruned. Imagine for a moment that you are a branch on a vine, literally a branch on a vine. You look up, you see the gardener coming with some big shears, some big cutters. How do you feel? I like some of these old YouTube clips that they do where they put faces on like, you know, a peach or an orange. You know, and they have a personality. I just was imagining when I was studying this, imagining, you know, this branch with a little face on going, ah! You know, I think that's how we feel, though, sometimes when we know God's about to cut some things out of our lives or prune back. We don't like it. Nobody wants to be cut. We get very comfortable with that's what's around us. But we got to understand that the Father is the gardener. And a gardener wants a good vine, a good branch. He wants good fruit. I want you to see the remainder of the text. Let me just mention, though, there are three misunderstandings of pruning. When God does pruning, I think sometimes people misunderstand what he's doing. The first thing I think people think is that pruning is punishment. Oh, if God's cutting some things out of my life or pruning me back, it must be because I'm in, you know, that I'm being punished for that. That is not always true. I want you to listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 12. Specifically in verse 6 and 7, it says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? Down in verse 11 in Hebrews 12, it says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You realize that when you go to a gym and you say, I want to be healthy, and a trainer comes along with you, there are sometimes you have to change your diet. There are some things you have to do to begin to exercise. You might even discover muscles you never had. And you won't know it the first day that you exercise, but the next day it lets you know, I'm here! And what it does, it begins to burn some of the fat. It begins to strengthen your muscles. At the moment it seems unpleasant. But in the reality, it's going to bear peaceful fruit of righteousness. So a misunderstanding is that, oh, if God is pruning me, it must be that I'm in trouble or I'm being punished. It's not always true. It's for the fruit. Our punishment was taken ultimately by Christ on the cross. The great truths of the Scriptures, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He has taken the brunt. He's taken the penalty. Discipline is simply part of the pruning process, taking off the dead branches. Here's the second misunderstanding I think people have. Some people think that pruning is permanent. The branches will never grow again if he cuts these off. The loss is going to be permanent. If God takes this away, I'll never have any joy again. See, pruning is done so that more fruit would be produced. If you just continue to allow the fruit to remain and not to be cut away so that we can have more fruit, you will never experience the fullness of what God all has for you. There is an end to pruning, or the plant would be destroyed if the pruning continued on. By the way, how many of you like pruning? How many of you like going into the garden and doing stuff? Yeah, you love it. You're sick people. I'm just telling you. There are better things in life to do. I'm just not it. You know, we had the house we had in Duluth. I'd have to go out. We had so many things, like azalea bushes. I didn't know what that was. There were other things. I didn't know what they were. And I was just like, it seems overgrown, so I just start cutting. If you don't know what to do as a gardener, you start cutting everything. Is that a good thing? No. You certainly don't want a gardener who prunes back and back and back until, oh, it's dead. All right. That was actually my goal, because if I could kill it, I wouldn't have to do it again. All right. No. But when God prunes you back, he's not going to continue to do it until you're dead. If you're in him, your life source is from Christ. And so therefore, he will cut back in order to produce more fruit. It's not permanent. It's not going to be forever. It's just cutting you back so that you'll produce. He's not seeking to destroy you. It's not his intention. His intention is to make you the best you could ever be. Some think that pruning is passive. It just naturally happens. But the Scripture tells us that God actively cuts off dead branches. He actively prunes the living branches, sometimes cuts something back that we considered productive. But God says, no, I need to cut that back. Even though you believe it's productive, I see more produce coming from it when I cut it back. We've all lost some things in our lives, maybe some friendships or some other opportunities in our life. Like, why did I lose that job? Why did that person walk away from me? Why did this opportunity not work out? Why did this business deal? Why did the stock market go? Why is all these things happening and God's taking them away? God just mad at me? No, brothers and sisters, listen to me. There are times God takes things away from you that you find so precious because he has something far greater to make come through you at a later time. That you didn't have any room. With what you had around you, there was no room for new fruit. So he cuts back to show you he is still actively at work in your life in producing the new that he desires. Embrace that. Embracing pruning is difficult, but it's worth it. The three realities of pruning are this, that pruning does hurt. I rarely enjoy the process. I mean, just in the last few months and actually in the last year, I mean, I've personally had some things that have been pruned off in my life. I think our church has had some things pruned off, and it's not been a fun process. But the reality is that God is sovereign, and if he is pruning back, it's because he's going to produce new fruit, better fruit, greater fruit, not for my glory, but for his. Pruning is necessary for more fruit is one of the realities we must embrace. not only does it hurt, but it's necessary for more fruit. There is pruning in my life because God desires more fruit. The third reality I want you to know is that God has only one criteria for pruning. It'd be this question: how can I get the most fruit out of this branch? You consider this. If you've had some pruning in your life lately, God must love you a whole lot. He must really have great plans for you and desire, because his question for you is this: how can I get the most fruit out of that branch? That branch is connected to the vine. And they've had some produce and they're doing well. Maybe things are a little overgrown. Let me prune that back, because I'm going to see the next season of their life and I'm going to produce in them what they could never even imagine. Perhaps you're having a move, maybe a job transplant into something else. God has all of that in mind to produce in you the fruit that could not be produced without his pruning. What is God pruning from your life right now that you should be thankful for and not fearful of? Look at verse 3. It says, "Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Clean. He's cutting back. He's cutting away. But see, already, you're already having some of that change because of the word of God that I've spoken to you. There are some pruning tools that God comes with. The word of God is the primary one. When the word of God interacts with our life, he prunes our thoughts and he prunes our actions. There are some thoughts that get really overgrown. And God takes the word and he begins to cut off those things and reshape your mind in order to shape your actions that you will be different. So embrace the word of God that he may prune you in the right way. Renew your mind. He uses daily circumstances. He uses major struggles. He may, uses relationships to prune you. So I've mentioned that Jesus is the vine and I am the branch. It's the first reality we must believe. God is the gardener and I must be pruned. The third thing is this: fruit is the goal. I must abide. In order to have the fruit be produced in our lives, we must abide. It says Jesus takes time to make this as clear as possible. Don't miss it in the passage. I mean, the word abide or remain appears 10 times in these 11 verses. 3 times in verse 4 alone. I want you to walk with me through these verses and discover what the abiding is. There are 4 basic observations I had. The first one is this. Look at verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. Okay, the first time it was used, abide. Abide in me and I in you. And the branch, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. The first thing you must see is a simple observation: I cannot bear fruit unless I abide in Jesus. If the fruit is the goal and you love him, I cannot bear fruit unless I abide in him. Simple observation. In verse 5, he goes on, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." So if you cannot bear fruit unless you abide, the truth of it is, I will bear much fruit if I abide in Jesus. So simple. We don't have to have a theological degree or read it in Greek to understand. I can't do it without him, but if I'm with him, he will produce much in me. How can you tell if you're abiding in Christ? I mean, is there like a special feeling you get? No. When you're abiding in Christ, you're going to produce fruit. Do you see that in the passage like I see that? It's not hard. Sometimes we struggle with the concepts and we get all, way out there in concepts. I'm just like, no, the Scripture just says, without him, you can't do it. And with him, you're going to do it. It'll happen. He says in verse 5, at the tail end, "For apart from me," why don't you just read that with me? "For apart from me," what can you do? I want to make sure we get this. Nothing. I'm not quite sure we understand that in American culture. What can we do without Christ? Nothing. Now, we think we can do a whole lot of things, and we try, and we do, but for spiritual significance, eternal impact, what can we do? Nothing. How many of you have ever known someone who's paralyzed all 4 limbs? I have. What can they do? Nothing. And don't you just feel awful for them? Like, man, if they could just move their arms a little bit, if they could just move their legs a little bit. I mean, we take for granted the abilities we have. But when Christ looks at you and he says, look, you have to be the branch. I am the vine. Apart from me, you are absolutely 100% paralyzed spiritually. You can do nothing of significance. Now, you realize the older you get and your limbs don't work as well as you desire. Maybe you get a little of the concept, but I don't want us to miss this. Jesus isn't messing around here. He's not saying, well, you can live a pretty good life. Why don't you add a little bit of me to the side? No, he says, you are absolutely nothing without me. Get over yourself and embrace me, and you will find the joy that I desire for you. If you're struggling in your life, perhaps you're not connected to the vine who gives you the joy and strength to go through all things. Do nothing. Apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. So he goes on in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, they're not connected whatsoever in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. I'd simply just say it this way. If you do not abide in Jesus, you'd have to say, I am a useless branch. Jesus said in chapter 10 of John, we just looked at this last week, he said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Connected to Christ, you have life and you have it abundantly. Apart from him, you're useless. You know, there's no other faith that I am aware of that offers its followers a personal union and connection with its founder. Buddhists don't claim to be joined to Buddha. They just kind of follow. Muslims do not claim to be personally attached to Muhammad. They just follow. But based on the Bible, Christians rightfully can claim, I am connected to the vine. I am connected to Jesus. My life is existing because of the life source in Christ who gives me life. And the outside the Christian faith are fairly confused by this, I believe. Because they confuse religion with relationship. Being attached to a religion doesn't give you life. Religion is good in a sense it helps you understand the structure and the belief systems. That's all good. But if all you have is a head knowledge and an awareness of activity, that is not life. A lot of people go to church. I wonder when we want it to just be the church. When Jesus says, connect to me, he's not saying, just come and do the things, check off the box, read your Bible, say some words in a prayer-type fashion, and go about your life and be a good little nice person. He says he wants to connect with us in such a way that it gives us life. It's much different. Most people get religion, they just don't get the relationship. There's a difference between me knowing Jennifer and being related to her. I love her. I don't even have to hear her speak, and I know what she's thinking. That can be a good thing sometimes. And she knows we've been together for almost 22 years. What's it like when Jesus is connected to you and he knows everything about you? And then he reveals himself to you where you're getting to know him. It is far more than religion. It's an intimate relationship that you get nowhere else on the planet. Abiding in Jesus has a twofold understanding. First understanding is our position in Jesus. We're connected to him. We have a position in Jesus. And this is what he does to us. The second understanding we have to have is our production in Jesus. What he does through us. So one thing about what he's done to us. He's taken us like a heart of stone and made it into a heart of flesh. He's taken a sinful person and given us righteousness. He has done these things to save us. Praise God. But he doesn't stop there. It's not only what He does to us, it's what He desires to do through us. And fruit is the goal. What are the results? These are the three observations and the remainder of the text we'll look at today. What are the results of abiding in Jesus? And I want you to see. Here's the first one. When we abide in Jesus, He is the answer to our prayers. When we connect with Him, we understand prayer much better. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me, uses the word again, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Pray, and it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So prove to be my disciples. So He's answering your prayers because His desire is to bear fruit through you. Now, here's the thing. Do we just give Him our Christmas list, our wish list of everything? I'd like a new Mercedes. You know, I'd like this or that and the other. Let me just give my grocery list to Jesus and He'll deliver it. That's not what it says here. It says first that you're going to have a connected to Christ and His words are going to abide in you. When you have His words in your mind, you think differently. You act differently. And you pray differently. And the very things the world tries to provide for us and we want, and we're still never satisfied, Jesus says, connect to me, bathe in my words, and your thoughts will be different and your prayers will be different, and you will find what you're looking for, ultimately. The results of those prayers is that God, it says that Father is glorified, fruit is produced, and our identity is proven. Good. That's the results of being connected to the vine. God's going to be glorified. Fruit's going to be produced, and our identity will be proven. We are His disciples. Yes, it's a conditional promise, but it's full of hope and certainty. Abiding in Jesus, receiving His words that are pruning our minds and our actions, prompts us to respond by praying His will, and He answers. Here's the second observation I want you to see about what the results of abiding in Jesus is that it's the love that you seek. Every person on the planet desires love in some form or fashion. And Jesus says, you abide in me, the result will be you'll get the love that you're seeking. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. See, God loves us. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And His love was demonstrated. It wasn't that you clean yourself up. We were looking at the Sunday school lesson this morning, and Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Is it because Jacob was so lovable and Esau was just detestable? Do you know anything about Jacob? Do you know what his name literally means? If your name Jacob, I'm sorry, but your name literally means deceiver. Jacob wasn't loved because he was so lovable, and Esau wasn't hated because he was just so detestable. Both of them were snakes. When God loves you, listen to me, when God loves you, it's not because of how lovable you are, but it's how great and holy and awesome He is, and He chooses to love you. That He wants to adopt you. He wants to take you up, and not because you have already arrived, but because He wants to bring you from the low position you are in and to give you life and hope and a future that only He would be glorified because there was nothing that could happen to you that was worth anything except He did it for you. And then He put you as a trophy of His grace. The love that you seek is only found in connecting to Christ, to abiding in Jesus. As we abide in Jesus, the character qualities that honor the Lord will emerge from our lives like grapes naturally flowing from a healthy and vine-connected branch. Some people will look at verse 9 and 10 and say, well, if I do His commandments, He'll love me. That's not what it's saying at all. We do what we love. If we want to do something because we love, we do that. Doing the works of God is not for salvation, but because of salvation. I do what I love because God loves me and I love Him, so therefore I'll obey. He doesn't receive me in His love because I obey, but I obey Him in desire to serve Him because He loves me and I love Him. Jesus said in John chapter 14, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word. So you know our love for Jesus by the word that we keep. Here's the third thing I want you to see as we conclude the passage today. Abiding in Jesus is not only the answer to our prayers and the love that we seek. The third thing is this. It's the joy that is complete. In verse 11, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." I take Jesus at His word. Jesus' joy completes our joy. The question is not whether or not we'll have joy. The question is, are we going to settle for a less fulfilling joy? G.K. Chesterton said about this verse, he said, "Joy is the gigantic secret of the Christian. It's a joy that no one can understand unless you're connected to the vine. It's a mystery to our earthly way of thinking that the closer Jesus got to the cross," which he's having this conversation just hours literally before the cross, "that the closer he got to the cross, the more joy he used in his vocabulary." If you read through the book of John, he uses joy far more as he got closer to the cross than he did at the beginning. How in the world can Jesus, who's about to face death, talk more about joy than he did before? Because he knows, like a pregnant lady, that though it's going to be painful, the other side of this is going to be fulfilling. That there's going to be glory on the other end. When I rise and people are saved, there is the joy. And our joy is made complete in Christ. Today, everyone here is living for something or someone. But I want you to ask yourself, am I living for and abiding in Jesus? The lack of fruit, perhaps the lack of joy in our lives, could be evidence that we have not been connected to the vine. We're not abiding. The other night, my cell phone, as I do every night, I try to plug my cell phone in. And I did. I connected to the cord and I laid it down because it has to be fully charged the next day because I got to run all day going places. I got up the next morning and my phone was dead. You know how frustrating that is? Some of you got, "Oh, good, I can live without it today." I don't know, I'm not there. I pick up his den, I'm like, "What's the deal? It's connected." That end was connected, but the other end wasn't. It had been dislodged, and I'm like, "Ah!" There are some people who connect their life to something, and they think, "Well, it's connected to Christ." But when you find yourself dead, lifeless, you better check the other end. Are you truly connected to Christ? Because when you are, it doesn't mean you'll avoid difficulties. But you'll have the strength to overcome all things. And you'll have a joy that no one will understand. But you know that Christ is flowing through your life.